You'll find the scripture in the book of Luke chapter 12, verse 54. Luke chapter 12, verse 54. I do want to express again my gratitude for the privilege of being here. I'm grateful for all that God has done, that we've been able to see, and for that God has done that we haven't seen, but yet God has done great things for us. I appreciate every message that I've heard and how God's spoken to my own heart through His Word and through His servants. I do appreciate and love this place, the Moto Baptist Church. I appreciate Brother Earl, his friendship. I count him as one of the dearest friends that I have. I appreciate his faithfulness and dedication to God. And I'm grateful that God has placed him in this place to lead this camp and to do all the work that God has called him to do. Thank you again so much for allowing us to be a part of this meeting. Luke chapter 12, verse 54. And he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of your own selves judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he haul thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart hence till thou hast paid the very last mite. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the Tyre and Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our fathers, we bow in your presence. We do thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege to be in this place. Thank you for all that you've done, for hearts that you've touched, for those you've saved, for lives that you've moved upon. We're grateful. Thank you for every man of God that stood in this place, for every message. I pray now that you'll again be pleased to speak to us through thy word, through thy servant. I pray that you give us that special anointing, illuminate our mind and loose our tongue, and may the gospel go forth not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost with much assurance. I pray for those who may yet be among us that are strangers to your grace, that have never been to Calvary by faith. May this be there they lay down their arms of rebellion to find mercy and grace and peace with the Lord. Thank you for Camp Zion, for Myrtle Baptist Church, for Brother Farley. I pray your blessings upon him. I pray that you'll strengthen him, empower him as he does the work that you've called him to do. All that you're pleased to do for us, through us, and in us, we'll be careful to give you the praise. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blood-stained Redeemer, we humbly pray. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight as we look at these verses, and I'll be as brief as I can. I want to speak to you about the call of repentance. In light of the day that we're living in a day of rebellion, in a day of humanism, in a day of deifying man and humanizing God, maximizing man's ability and minimizing God's power, what should we preach? In a day when sexual sins are exposed from the pulpit to the political platform, in a day of liberalism, in a day when mainline denominations condone homosexuality and every other perversion, what should we preach? In a day when everything that is sacred is mocked and ridiculed, There is but one message that we can preach to a world without God, and that is repentance. The sounding forth of repentance often is a lost note in the church. John the Baptist preached, "Repent ye." The Apostle Peter preached, "Repent and be baptized as evidence of the remission of your sins." Later on, Paul summed up his witness both to the Jews and Greeks in terms of repentance and faith toward Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, 21, the Apostle says, "God commandeth all men everywhere to repent." As we think about the call of repentance, I remind you that God has a sword. According to Psalm chapter 7, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he wet his sword, God is angry with the wicked. If he turn not, he will wet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. This evil generation has labored hard to try to take away the sword of justice from God. They try to give the idea that men love more than God loves. But I remind you that less than 60 years ago, the note of the pulpit thundered forth the wrath of God and pleaded with men to repent. The cry today is something good is going to happen to you. But the only thing that a sinner can do is repent. Your alibis, your theology will not do. You can't strike a deal with God and bargain with God. All you can do is just surrender, stack arms, and lay down your rebellion. And God, through His grace, will raise the flag of peace in your heart. If you think about the call of repentance, you note the truth of repentance and the divine imperative of salvation. A study of the word repentance makes it clear that there is no salvation apart from repentance. That does not conflict with the contemporary truth that we are saved by grace through faith. But faith is not the only condition. Faith without repentance does not lead to faith that leads into salvation. If it be asked which comes first, faith or repentance, I remind you that they work together. They're concurrent in their operation. The doctrine of repentance is prominent throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, the most common term to denote repentance is a word which means to return, to turn, and to return. In Joel chapter 2, we read that God said, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repent of Him of the evil." To turn, or to return to God. In the New Testament, repentance signifies a change. It's a change of mind. Real repentance means to agree with God about your sin. It's a change of heart. Not only acknowledging sin, but it involves godly sorrow for our sin. It involves a change of will. Not only for the past to be forgiven, but for the future to be different. Isaiah 55, 7. You notice the order of repentance. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Repentance is a radical transformation of the mind, of the attitude and direction of an individual. It's a radical transformation, a divine change. And no person can get right with God unless he is converted. And no one is converted unless he has repented. And no person has repented if they're not willing to part with their sin. Though repentance is a condition that a man must meet, it is a gift of God. For no person would ever repent unless God took the divine initiative and unless God prompted repentance in that person's heart. It is the divine alternative to damnation. Now, I'm afraid that we've failed to square off and to face a generation that's against God, a society that's against God. B.M. Cal, a great Baptist preacher and theologian of yesteryear, said this of repentance: whosoever does not call men to repentance is no true minister of Christ. To omit repentance, to ignore it, to depreciate it, is rebellion and treason. You may make a mistake about baptism and be saved, for baptism is not essential to salvation, but except ye repent, ye shall perish. Jesus said, there's only one alternative: repent or perish. But someone says, I don't want to repent, then you'll have to perish. But I don't want to perish, then you'll have to repent. But I don't want to repent, then you'll have to perish. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall perish. Now, we don't like to be told that we're wrong. That's our nature. I mean, your wife can tell you that your clothes don't match and it ruins your whole day. None of us like to be told that we're wrong. But Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. That means everybody, everywhere. Except Larry Winkler had repented, he would have perished. Peter Cartwright, the backwoods preacher of the last century, was preaching in the fashionable New York church in New York City. And just as he started to speak, the pastor of the church grabbed the coat of Peter Cartwright and whispered in his ears, take it easy. The President of the United States just walked in. But Peter Cartwright said, if Andrew Jackson, the President, has not repented, he will perish. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall perish. Repentance is facing the fact that you're a sinner. We might doubt the prodigal's repentance had he only said, I'll arise. But he said, I will go to my Father and will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. But you'll note the terms of repentance. It includes a right recognition of God. Now the Jews could see the clouds and know what kind of weather was coming. They were wise enough to read the winds of the sky, but they could not read the signs of the times. They were correct about the wind, but they knew nothing about the Spirit of God. They were spiritually blind to the fact that Jesus had come through the person of Jesus Christ. And that's the significance of these two words in verse 56. This time, there was no recognition of God's mighty intervention, of God's redemption through Christ. I'm afraid that men sometimes have compromised because they don't want to face the conflict and the confrontation of telling people they must get right with God. There is a God being preached today that nobody is mad at. But He is not the God of this Bible. He is the God that they have created themselves, and not the God of this book. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And we can blame the moral mess to a large degree of our families and of our churches and of our nation on preachers who fail to declare the whole counsel of God. I'm afraid we got too many powder puff preachers walking through the tulip spring and spraying perfume rather than exposing sin. It hath pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those which believe. Now there's a difference in preaching and in merely fussing. And there's a difference in preaching and cussing. I think it's a sin to cuss in the pulpit and out of the pulpit. And there is a difference in preaching and merely fussing or framing around. I'm not sure what framing means. I think it's a North Carolina word that means fooling around and not getting the job done. But there is a difference in merely preaching and fussing. I heard about a charismatic some time ago who meant to say that God had called him to raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out devils. But he got his tongue all confused and said that God had called him to cast out the sick, heal the dead, and raise the devil. There is a difference in preaching and in raising the devil. But real repentance involves the right recognition of God. And there is the right relationship with God that's involved in real repentance. God cannot be bribed. He can't be deceived. Romans 5:10 says, if the sinful mind is hostile to God. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way that a man can be reconciled to God is to remove the cause of the enmity. And that enmity is sin. It is sin that separates man from God. The hymn writer said, could my tears forever flow? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Godly sorrow does not bring about suicide or physical death. It brings about repentance. Merely sorrow of the world brings about death, but godly sorrow produces conversion and conviction. Now from the preacher to the politician, they can tell us what's wrong, but they've diagnosed the case without prescribing the remedy. We need a change, not just a political change, but a divine change prompted by godly sorrow and conviction of sin. Sometimes it seems that you can make people weep, but they do not really get right with God and do not turn from their sins. Repentance is not merely the hatred of the punishment of sin. It is hatred of sin itself. And then there's the test of repentance. In the parable of the fig tree that follows the text that I read, the Savior emphasizes that the supreme test of repentance is fruit. And that involves the acceptance of Christ. Acts 20:21. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. No one who has truly repented unless he has turned to God with the trusting in Christ. That's what Peter meant when he said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Have you received Christ as Savior and Lord? This book says that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Now in some conservative circles, they tell us that repentance is not essential, and that it, because it's not in John's gospel, that repentance is not necessary to salvation, that it's not a part of the gospel. But Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Please tell me how that if you're on the wrong road, going the right direction, how are you going to get to God and heaven if you do not turn around and come to Jesus Christ? The virgin birth is not in every book of the Bible, but that does not mean that it's not important or that it's untrue. Now this easy believism allows people to say words. You can say anything and still be without God. Just because you stop a man on the street and get him to repeat your prayer, excuse in Western North Carolina term, don't mean a dag-plagged thing. Unless God the Holy Ghost shall convict of sin, and that sinner sees his sin and repents, then salvation will not be a reality. Stop preaching repentance, and you'll get a lot more so-called conversions. The reason that easy believism is preached is because it becomes easy to become a member of the church without a life being changed. Whatever repentance is, it is a divine change. When God saves a sinner, a divine change occurs. Now if I see something coming down the road that's white or yellow like a duck, that has webbed feet like a duck, quacks like a duck, waddles like a duck, it's reasonable to come to the conclusion, it's a duck. Now I tell you, you see people whose conversation is the very same as this world's, who loves exactly what this world loves, it's reasonable to come to the conclusion that they're still of the world. Many people have repented of their sins, but they've never received Christ. Sinners are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There are people that have repented of certain sins. They've cleaned up, but yet they're not saved. There are those in our churches that have stopped drinking, but have not made Jesus Savior and Lord. And there is no salvation apart from repentance toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance, it involves the divine change. And that's why we must preach Jesus. People can quit certain things and still be without God, and the devil traps them with a false repentance. And that's why it's important not only just to preach sins, but to preach Jesus and to preach the Savior. From the moment a person is really saved, from that moment on, they begin to hate sin and love righteousness. Has there ever been a time in your heart when you began to hate sin and love Jesus Christ? There has been. If you've repented, if you're saved, oh, happy day! That fits my choice on thee. Well, may this growing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day! Happy day! When Jesus washed my sins away. Have you repented? Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. There's a big difference between change and enjoying the church. We've got all kinds of Baptists. Drunkard Baptists, adulterous Baptists, infidel Baptists, you name them. Our churches are filled with people who have not been changed. It involves obedience to Christ. Bring therefore fruits meet for repentance. John the Baptist said, and I'll baptize you. He went down on the River Jordan, giving away free camel rides to get a bunch to baptize. When they brought forth fruit, or evidence of repentance, he baptized them. He expected nothing less than the confession of sin and holiness of life. God's test of repentance is the same today. A person who does not forsake sin and seek to live a holy life by the indwelling Spirit of God has never truly repented. There must be an obedience to Christ. But you'll note the time of repentance. In chapter 13, verse 5, two stories are told to emphasize the unexpected time of death and the uncertainty of life. One concerns some Galileans who were murdered by Pilate, soldiers, to stop a possible revolution. And the other story involves 18 people that died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. And these Jews, trying to second-guess God, thought it was judgment. And they imagined that they must have been more evil than everybody else. But Jesus cut through all the red tape and said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You must repent when God calls. When He has come, that is the Holy Spirit, He will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. Jesus said, no man can come unto me except my Father which has sent me shall draw him. Esau sought for a place of repentance with tears, but he never found it. He despised God's birthright. That is, he refused God's grace. This book says, behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. A sinner is not told anywhere in this book to wait. But you must repent. You must come when God calls. The time is now because God's justice commands it. It is inconceivable that a holy God will allow this wicked world to go unjudged. Acts 17 says at the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because at the point of the day which He would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom hath ordained, what hath given assurance unto all men that hath raised Him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest proof that God Almighty will judge sin. It is the point of the day in which He will judge this world in righteousness. The time is now because God commands it. To deny that God will punish sin is to deny the whole structure of this book. Look at the record of divine history. God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden. He drowned the world with water. He rained fire and brimstone down on Sodom. Let the open earth that swallowed up Cathan, Korah, and Dathan, and Abiram declare that God will not spare the guilty. God's goodness demands it. Now it's impossible to see the Christ of Calvary bleeding to death without remembering that He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. All that Christ Jesus became on the cross was for us. And all the judgment of God was poured out on that sacred head that you and I might be pardoned. And because Christ made atonement for sin, it is possible that a holy God can save and justify sinners and remain holy. In reality, representatively, you and I crucified Jesus. Our mouths were the mouths that covered His body, His face with our spit. Our sins were the wagon heads that mocked Him. Our sins were the thorns that punctured His brow. Our sins were the hammers that drove the nails. Our sins caused Christ Jesus to become all that God must judge. There's only one response to such unbounding love, and that is repentance. There's nothing cruel in telling men to repent. Thank God for the privilege to be able to repent. Now I'm amazed at God's mercy in even letting me repent. What if there was no way to lift the burden of sin? What if no atonement had been made? What if there was no way to lift that terrible burden and be delivered from the bondage of sin? But through repentance, the burden of sin can be lifted at Calvary because of Jesus' blood. Thank God for the privilege to be able to repent. Now it's a terrible thing to get on the wrong road, knowing that you're headed the wrong direction. Some time ago, driving from a meeting going down I-40 through Tennessee, I stopped to get gas, exited off the interstate, and not paying attention, started back the wrong direction, going west instead of east. I had to drive 15 miles before I ever found an exit. And of course, I murmured and complained to myself. Here I am, trying to get to North Carolina, going to California. Where in the world is an exit? And what a blessed thing it was when I finally saw an exit sign. Now I want to tell you that's what repentance is. Repentance is the exit off the road of destruction that leads over across the bridge of mercy and reconciliation and starts in through the straight gate on the narrow road paved with Jesus' blood to Emmanuel's land. Thank God for the privilege to repent. You can repent. You can be right with God tonight. You might have come to this place burdened by the guilt of your sin, but you can leave free, 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 free by the grace of God, except ye repent. Ye shall all likewise perish.
Let's stand to our feet just a moment. While Sister Carolyn plays some number, just a few stanzas. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Right now in the stillness of this hour, if God has called you to repentance, we invite you to come. As Brother Earl has said over and over, all day, all this week, God has been calling you. God has been speaking. He's spoken tonight and some have responded. But it may be that you're here. Young man, young lady, father, mother, grandmother, grandfather. And God has made you to see that you're a sinner. And that you cannot save yourself. And that you must come to Jesus Christ alone who can save you. It is repentance. Or is eternal separation from God. Our Lord said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. While we wait, while these are praying, in the stillness of this hour, if God's speaking to your heart about some need, we invite you to come. While we wait, while we pray, will you come?